Welcome to the Bible Foundations program. I'm Jerry Smythe, your host, and I'm delighted to have you with us again today as we continue our foundational studies from the Word of God. We've been all the way through the Old Testament together, touching on highlights that are critical that we understand in order to see God's promises fulfilled that in the way that He wanted us to understand who He is. Now, nobody could tell us about God but God Himself. And that's precisely what He's done when He's written the Bible for us through some 40 different people over a period of 1,600 years, giving us an accurate account of the events that took place in real living history from the beginning of time, showing the promises of God to be proven true time and time and time again. God is faithful to keep His word. He's faithful to keep His promises. He's faithful to keep His promises for judgment. And He's faithful to keep His promise of the Deliverer that would be sent to deliver mankind from the power of Satan and sin and death. And that's precisely what we see happening as we've now entered the New Testament and realized that God has set a spectacular series of events into place over the centuries. And all of those Old Testament saints whom we call believers, the ones who were looking for the promise of God, now we see that fulfillment coming to pass right before our eyes in the early chapters of the New Testament. We see that God is keeping His word, and not only is He keeping His word, we're able to go back and compare Scripture with Scripture and see that Jesus Christ is God Himself. This one who is the declared to be the Deliverer is the Savior, the one that could free us from our sin. Now, we haven't learned yet how He will deliver us from our sin, and we're going to look into the life of Christ in the days ahead as we continue this study of God's revelation to us, because the most important situation in man's life is the fact that he's separated from God by birth. In our birth, we're given life. Yes, God breathes into us the breath of life, but we are born separated in our life from God. We do not have the life that Adam and Eve had in the garden. God said when they sinned that all men from then on would be born outside the garden, that were cut off from the life that God intended us to have and fellowship and friendship with Him. And now He's showing us a way where we can be delivered from the power of sin and the power of Satan and come to God God's way and be accepted by Him and have that fellowship, that life restored once again. And God gives us continue example throughout Scripture that the key to knowing the way to God is by believing what He says. He who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Believing God is the key element from the beginning of time. We've read that even in the creation of the earth, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And as God gives us the evidence looking around us at the creation of the earth and seeing that all of the earth's systems are in orderly fashion, that they all reflect each other in many ways, and they certainly show an intelligent form who put them all together in the patterns that they have maintained now for 6,000 years of recorded human history. We see that happening because God said that's what He wanted to happen, and He caused it to take place, and guess what? It just keeps happening His way. Well, the record of the ages is that those who came to God believing Him and responding out of His out of a desire to please Him because of that belief, God accepted them, and He gave them further instruction. He told those back in the garden, Adam and Eve, that they couldn't come to Him His way, that they had to be clothed His way. And so He killed the animals of those that Adam and Eve had guarded and cared for there in the garden. He killed the animals right before their eyes, took the skins off of them, and put that clothing on Adam and Eve. Blood was shed right there as a symbol of the importance of death being paid for the covering of sin. You see, the payment for sin is death, and God taught that right from the very beginning. And all the way through the ages, we see that there were those who believed and came God's way and those who didn't. Cain did not believe God. He wanted to come his own way. He was like his parents coming out. Instead of in repentance, they came out covered with fig leaves. trying to provide their own acceptable form of religion, but God couldn't accept it. Same with Cain. God could not accept his way. He says, Cain, I want to teach you now. I want you to understand that the only way you can come to me is through a blood sacrifice. I have some things here that are important for you to learn, Cain. But Cain was unteachable. He would not allow himself to be overcome by God teaching him. He was so bitter in his heart. He was so jealous of his brother. He became angry and killed his brother. And then we see that later on, God judged all of his descendants, and they too were unbelievers, and they all died in the great flood over 1,500 years later. The ones who died in the flood died because they refused to believe God. They had plenty of adequate warning. There were those in the time of Seth who proclaimed the truth of God's word. Enoch walked with God and he was no more. He was a testimony, and others as well, recorded in Genesis chapter 5. And then we see that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. You see, he simply believed God and told other people they should believe God. It was as simple as that. He preached righteousness to reprove them of their sin, but they loved their sin and preferred to die in their sin. At least that's what they said until the floodwaters started coming up. Can you imagine the terror as they beat on the side of that ark, wanting Noah to let him in, but God had shut the door. Well, God has continually given us his revelation and the things throughout Scripture to prove that the element of faith is essential. And now he presents to us a case on which the deliverer has presented to us that is based on the facts. And we base our faith on those facts. We have 4,000 years of recorded history, and God giving us the evidence in time after time how that man must come to him, and how he's preparing us for the coming of the deliverer. He's preparing us to know the way to God, to be brought back into fellowship with him and released from the power of sin and Satan himself, you see, and our own selfishness. For when we come to God, we must believe that he is and that he rewards us because we come to him. That was the case with Abraham. Abraham believed God, and God credited that faith or belief to his account as righteousness. Abraham was a sinner, just like Zacharias was a sinner, the father of John. John was the promised one, and God promised him that his son would be the forerunner of the Savior. And you know what? Zacharias believed God. Then we find that John believed God. He came to God offering those same blood sacrifices, and he believed the promises that were recorded throughout the Old Testament, that he would be the forerunner of Christ. He didn't know how it was going to happen, and we'll see that unfold before our very eyes in these next periods of time together as we study God's Word. But we see now that Jesus Christ has been promised as the Savior of the world to Mary, a virgin. Now, Jesus was his human name, and he was called in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, the Son of the Highest. He is the Son of God. Now, he was also called the descendant of David, and certainly we see Mary's lineage here is that of being the descendant of David. And he was promised that he would be a king forever. You see, Jesus Christ was totally human, but he was totally God. His father was not a human father. His mother was human, but his father was not a human father. His father was the Holy Spirit. For the angel told Mary how it would come to pass when she knew not a man, that the Spirit of God would overshadow her and would cause to be in her that which would be the conception of a child. There was no sexual act involved, my friend. There was no human being involved in this thing at all. This was God performing another one of those things that are his everyday business. And it was God himself becoming God the Son, being born to us, as we see in John chapter 1, known as the Word, which became flesh. The very expression of God now becomes God the Son in a human form. God the Son was there at the beginning. You'll remember that Elohim, the first word, Hebrew word for God in the Bible, in the beginning God, is a plural word. And we learned right from the beginning that God is more than we can comprehend, that he is God the Father, he is God the Son, he is God the Holy Spirit. He is truly one God, but he demonstrates himself to us as three persons here. And we see this as an act of God the Father willing that God the Holy Spirit cause this conception in Mary, and implants in her the very Son of God, the Word which became flesh. He was God the Son, and he was indeed the Son of God. We see that Jesus is declared to be the Savior, the descendant of David, the Deliverer, the Holy Son of God, through whom the promises of Abraham that all the people of the earth would be blessed through his seed. And we see that the Deliverer was to be the Lord himself. And he says, besides me, there is no Savior. God himself was to be the Deliverer. God himself was to be the one who would deliver us from the power of Satan and sin and ourselves. In chapter 9 of Isaiah, we were concluding in our last time together, as God declares there that he is more than we can comprehend once again. Verse 6 had told us, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now verse 7, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth and from evermore, even forevermore. And then it makes the final statement in this verse, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Now, we've mentioned in previous broadcasts that there are over 5,000 prophecies in the Scripture and throughout the Old Testament, and some in the New Testament, most of which have come to pass already, and over 300 of them have to do with the coming of the Deliverer, the coming of the promised Messiah, the coming of the Savior. And now we see this coming to pass right before our eyes. Now we're going to compare a few of these scriptures, and this Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7 is one of those things we're going to compare. This one who would be the Deliverer, and also the descendant of King David, who was to rule, his throne would be forever, even forever, God promises. You see, his name was Jesus the Christ. The word Christ is a Greek word meaning anointed one, or one set apart by God for special duties. Christ is also the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah. He was God's anointed one, set apart for three special duties or high offices. He was to be God's prophet, priest, and king. Jesus Christ is God's anointed one, the prophet, the priest, and the king. As God's prophet, Jesus was going to be sent into the world to tell God's way, for all people to be delivered from Satan and sin and everlasting punishment in the lake of fire. God was also sending Jesus to be the final great high priest. Remember that the high priest was the one who took the blood of the animals into the inner room of the temple once a year so the sins of the people could be forgiven. This would be the office of this prophet and also this priest or high priest. Furthermore, Jesus was to be the ruling king, the descendant of King David. You see, only Jesus was promised by God to be the Christ, the anointed one. No one else can rightfully claim this position. Jesus Christ was promised by God to be the only deliverer of sinners. God was only going to send one Savior for the whole world. He wasn't going to send more than one. He was only going to send one Savior for the whole world. And God keeps his promises. You see, he alone is God, and he alone can deliver men from their sins. This promised prophet, priest, and king would be our Savior, the deliverer of the world, the deliverer of mankind from the power of Satan, sin, and death. He was God himself, the Savior, Jesus Christ. Now someone has said that history is indeed his story, the story of God revealing himself to man, the story of God beginning in the beginning clear through to this period of time. Did you ever consider that every time we even write the date, we are making note of the birth of Jesus Christ? Now there are people in our day who want to change that. And they're people who think they're mighty, but I'm telling you, God has demonstrated his power even in this way in the birth of Jesus Christ. You see, this year, we're at 1997 A.D. That means Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. We date all history before Christ and A.D., after Christ. You see, from the year of our Lord. Well, now as we look over into the book of Matthew, we want to see the folding of the coming of the deliverer as promised now to Joseph. Now, Joseph had a dream as well, and we want to look at this and see how God was revealing himself to Joseph. You see, Mary, who was to be the mother of Jesus, had already been promised to be married to a man named Joseph. And Joseph discovered that Mary was pregnant, and Joseph knew that he was not the father of this baby. Now, according to Jewish law, Joseph could have made a public announcement, and Mary would have been killed for being pregnant with a child that was not by Joseph. You see, Joseph loved Mary, and so he decided to break off their engagement quietly. Matthew 1, verses 18 and 19 tell us the story. Read it with me, if you will, please. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Had Mary been with another man? Certainly not. How then had she become pregnant? The baby within her had been given her by God, the Holy Spirit. Her baby was the Son of God, who had come down from heaven to become a human being so that he could deliver sinners. He would be the deliverer of people from their sin, you see. Now God has always delighted in making his will known to people, and now he makes himself known to Joseph in a very special way. God wasn't going to allow Joseph to separate from Mary. Joseph was a good man who had trusted in God. Yes, he too was a sinner, but he came to God in the way that God had said to come. God wanted Joseph to take Mary as his wife. God wanted Joseph to take Mary as his wife so that Jesus would have a good earthly father. You see, for this reason, God sent his angel to tell Joseph the truth about Mary. He knew the truth, and now he got it directly from God. You see, through this angel. And the angel of the Lord speaks to Joseph because God delights in communicating with man. Because, you see, he's loving and merciful, and he's gracious. Read with me now what the angel says in verses 20 and 21. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now the Lord himself through the angel explains to Joseph that Jesus was to be born into this world to save sinners from God's punishment from their sin. He came to save all of those who agree with God that they are sinners in need of a Savior. Now let's move on, verses 22 and 23. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, verse 23, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Through the angel, God was explaining to Joseph that this was the fulfillment of the plan. This is the plan that God had promised, and the very deliverer would be his son, or stepson in this case, if you will. He would be the human father, though not the physical father, that is, with Mary to bring up this Jesus, who would be known as Emmanuel. And they'll call his name Emmanuel, being interpreted, God with us. Now the prophets had prophesied this before, and Joseph knew this. Well, I'm sure he was aware of the very scripture we're about to read in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. This is where the Lord gives the promise in Isaiah that he had given clear back in Genesis 3:15. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Did you hear who gave the sign? The Lord himself. And here's the sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. What was the name Emmanuel to mean? God with us. Now we see that this is the second set of prophecies that we're examining as we see the unfolding of this Messiah, the Christ, the one who is to be the deliverer, that he's David's descendant, found in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. Now we see the repetition of the promise that she would be born, that the child would be born of the virgin. And it was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, which we've just read, as it was in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. God had given his promises over the ages, and now we see him fulfilling those promises, because this was the most important thing that was to happen to mankind since the creation of Adam and Eve and putting them in the garden. God himself is laying a solid foundation for us to place our faith upon. When we see his consistency and the promises that he gives over the centuries fulfilled, then we have the assurance that what he says is going to take place, my friend. And here he's prophesying and fulfilling prophecy that has to do with you and I, because we can only come to God God's way. And now he's showing us what that way is. God remembered his promise, and Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus Christ is God, you see. Because Jesus was to be God as well as man, he was to have many names. And one of his names was Emmanuel. This means that Emmanuel would be God himself. God himself would come to earth to be born as a child and live with people right here in this world. You see, Jesus is the only Savior, and he is also God. Jesus is the only Savior. And he is also God. Remember what we learned about God, the Trinity of three persons. Jesus Christ is God the Son. Just imagine it, my friend. God himself was coming down to earth as a little baby. Well, let's have a look at what Joseph's response was to all of this now, as we see him realizing that God had spoken to him and given him assurance that his wife was indeed a virgin, and that the child within her was born of God the Holy Spirit. And so the son that was born to him through Mary, and not by his physical union in any way, but was a gift of God, was God himself. Verse 24, Matthew chapter 1 says, "Then Joseph, being raised from a sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And he knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Joseph refrained from having any relationship with her sexually at all until after Jesus was born. You see, he believed God. He believed God to lay his own personal desires and rights aside, that the will of God would be fulfilled in this magnificent way. What a tremendous thing that God would entrust to him, this one who would be the mother of Jesus, the Son of God. Joseph was willing to bear the reproach of the situation, just as Mary had been as well. She said, "Be it unto me according to thy will." Now we see Joseph up and rising and marrying her, taking her to be his wife, and not having a relationship with her sexually until after Jesus was born. Now the next set of prophecies that we want to compare are found in relation to the place where Jesus was to be born. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, you see, just as the prophets of God had said many years earlier. Now, we pointed out where the book of Micah was just in our last lesson, or perhaps the one before that. And I want you to turn to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. 700 years earlier, Micah the prophet had written, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." Jesus was born in Bethlehem as the Savior of sinners, to free them from the control of Satan and sin and death. And here we see that he was to be born in Bethlehem. And did you notice that he was to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old? This new baby comes from old, my friend, has been from old, from everlasting. This is talking about God, who is becoming man as a baby, a child, who is God himself, being born as a human being, to be the Savior of sinners, to free men from the control of Satan and sin and death. See this fulfillment with me now in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. "Now when Jesus was born In Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. You see the prophecy fulfilled here? In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, we saw that it would happen in Bethlehem. Now we see it happening right in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. You see, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are eternal ones, and they cause this to happen just as the will of God is. You see, the Savior, God the Son, born in Bethlehem, was truly God. The eternal God had become come into a human body to live with men. Friends, this is beyond our comprehension. But God says, this is the way it is. I've written it down. Now I want you to understand what I'm saying, and I want you to accept it by faith. You see, man is a sinner, and he needs God, and he's helpless to save himself. Only God could provide the provision to be brought back into a relationship with himself in a manner such as this. Now the wise men were coming, for they had caught and seen the star in the east, and we read in verse 2, they're asking, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And you know what they found? As those chief priests and scribes searched the scriptures, they found the very verse that we've just read. You see, Herod was just like the Egyptian Pharaoh during the time of Moses. He didn't want anyone to rule over him. Herod was afraid that he would lose his position as king when this baby grew up to be a man. That's why he ordered him to search the scriptures. He wanted to find out where this baby was so he could kill him. Now let's see what happens when these guys search the scripture. Verse 5 says, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, Micah 5, 2, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So you see, the chief priests and scribes read from the very prophetic writings of Micah that we have just looked at. That had been examined for centuries before by the people looking for the promise of the Savior. But now looking back on these promises, they see that here is the location given as well. You see, God gave vivid details that we might believe him, because the record shows that he's faithful to keep his word. Now let's read in verse 7. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. That sly old fox, he wanted to take the life of the child, but let's look and see what happened. Verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, and till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now was it right for these wise men to worship Jesus? Had not God written in his law which he gave to Moses that only God should be worshipped? Do you think God was angry with these men for worshipping Jesus? No. Jesus is God. So it was right for them to worship him. And Jesus is both God and man. You see, that's something that's not possible in our way of thinking, but with God, all things are possible. We've seen the demonstration over and over again, evidence after evidence, showing that God is faithful and that he never changes, and he delights in continuing to communicate with man. Until next time, this is Jerry Smythe for Bible Foundations. Thank you for joining us.